Okay, good morning. Yes, Hebrews chapter 2. We'll be starting there. So if you have your notepad ready and your Bible open to Hebrews chapter 2, continue on. See, we're starting around verse 9. And remember that the prophet Isaiah identified by the Spirit that God was using certain vessels and events concerning signs and wonders. Okay, we can see this in Isaiah chapter 8, verse 18, where he says, "The children which you have given me, which you, Lord, have given me, are for signs and wonders." And upon discussing these things last week, we could see that the book of Hebrews was written to identify the author that provided richly these signs and wonders for our understanding, okay, through people and events. And that everything that God put within these texts was regarding himself and his plan. As we go on, we can see this, where God, again, was identifying himself, where he says, "Though he were a son," in verse 8, "yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered." Now the suffering, again, has to do with the engaging and disengaging of the aspiration. The aspiration which works with a moral code, and the moral code which works with the flesh, and the flesh which is tethered to Satan's kingdom. Under the shadow of that influence, okay, there was great suffering for the children of men. All those born of the flesh were born into a community of death. That's why, as we're born again into the community of life, under the stewardship of light and life, which is Jesus Christ. Under Satan's stewardship, okay, we dictated things according to the prejudice of our own perceptions of life. Okay, those things which we were born into, and those things which we associated with, and those which were our peers, which educated us in regarding our uniqueness or our position in society as being one of the three sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. So these things which were born into go way back. The roots are very deep and go way back as concerning Noah and concerning the fall of our first father, Adam. Okay, so though he were a son, taking the form of the flesh and remaining within the restrictions of covenant, Jesus was providing a covenant for us within himself. And he did not adventure himself outside of those things which he agreed upon with himself, which means the volume of the book, "It was written of me to do thy will, O God." And Paul, of course, expounds on this as we continue on in the book of Hebrews. The volume of the book is written of me. So we can see that God was mirroring himself through the signs and wonders of his children, those which he assigned to reveal himself to and through that stewardship. The uniqueness of Samson, or the uniqueness of Moses, or the uniqueness of Abraham, or Noah, or Enoch. So though he were a son, yet learned he obedience. We'll highlight the word obedience there. Obedience shows a willful submission. So we're willingly submitting ourselves to a form of knowledge and revelation that's very different to our first experience of life when we were born in these waters. We were born in the waters through the vessel of flesh, but we're now born into the fire, okay, by the presence of Christ. We're born into the waters by the presence of flesh, and we're born into the fire, okay, by the presence of Christ, so that we can go back to the bosom of our Father. Okay, now you can understand more, okay, with more accuracy regarding why is it that God, okay, of all the particular symbolisms, okay, and all the particulars of his creation, why is it that he chose, as a reminder of this healing, the tree of life? Why didn't he choose a particular, a particular vessel? Why didn't he choose a clam, okay, or a whale, okay, or any other particular plant or an insect? Why didn't he pick these particular things as a reminder of our healing? No, he chose the tree of life, because that symbolized a stability, a consistency, okay, and a healing for the leaves of the healing, okay, of the nations, which shows that a circumcision, okay, would be forthcoming by the Son of God, that Jesus was going to provide a circumcision, and that the leaves of the tree were symbolic of the healing, okay, that would take place within us, a circumcision from our aspiration, okay, and a born-again experience. For the leaves themselves of the tree give off a form of brightness of crimson and gold, which represents an overcoming, okay, and a new birth. It represents an overcoming and new birth. As concerning his passion and the symbolisms that the Lord himself provided for Adam to give him comfort in the cave. Okay, as concerning the gold from India and the frankincense from the garden and the myrrh, which of course was symbolized in regarding Adam's overcoming, his aspirations. So those that overcome receive the crown, and the crimson of the tree, represented the shedding of the blood, by which we would be fruit bearers into his kingdom, because the tree bears 12 manner of fruit every month. And so that we can see that fruit bearing comes forth by being crucified with Christ, because God selected a tree, which is wood, whereas his son would be crucified upon the wood. And so that we can see the color of the tree, the manner of the fruit, and also the manifestation of the brightness of that crown was in the sign which God selected. Of all the other symbolisms of his creation, he selected this to view upon our circumcision and healing. So in verse 8, though he were a son, that is born of the flesh, born of the spirit. That's why Jesus called himself the Son of Man and the Son of God. The Son of Man must suffer many things at the hands of the Gentiles, he said, and be spit upon and rejected and crucified, but he shall rise again the third day. Now this saying which Jesus spoke was concealed from the aspiration of the minds of the apostles at that time, because they were trying to fit the sayings of Jesus into a sequence of events which they were previously taught by the Pharisees, that when the Messiah comes, he will establish a millennial reign, that he shall live forever. So it was difficult for them to put the sequence of events. Why is it you speak these things, that you must suffer? Why are you giving yourself into the hand of sinners? Why are you submitting yourself to your own creation, to be abused? But the abuse had to do with the aspiration of man. You could see how the God code was working with the moral code through the Pharisees, that they wanted to continue to exhibit the memorial of their right to rule the minds of the people and to control and to destroy anything that would be disfavorable for the completion of their aspiration. And of course, that is Satan's mind. That is Satan's mindset. If he can't possess the inheritance of God, then he will try to spoil it, to hinder it, to set barriers of aspiration before it, and to introduce false knowledge, which we could see that the whole world was deceived by the serpent. Being released within the world, he presented false knowledge in the world beginning in the Garden of Eden. And by this false knowledge, the vine of false knowledge would grow to choke everything within this dimension. That's why God cursed the vine. He cursed that tree. But when Adam would access that tree, it would be in sympathy only for his pleasure, for the purpose of reigning and ruling, but apart from covenant. So Jesus came in the world in order to not only reverse the curse of the tree, but also to put himself as that original tree. This was the plant which Jesus was speaking of. Every tree which my Father has not planted, or every plant which my Father has not planted, shall be removed, which is regarding Satan's planting. That which Satan brought within this dimension, which was a virus to man's understanding, that would loop man to peace and security by his aspirations, and not peace and security in covenant. And by this form of peace and security, the whole world would be deceived, thinking that God called them to resolve their problems. But God did not call man to resolve his problems. He called man to covenant. But under Satan's deception, Adamites feel that it is their responsibility to resolve their problems, to try to get world peace or stop global warming, or resolve every kind of issue and nuance of the aspiration. In other words, to conclude all Adamites under one form of philosophy. And that's what the beast is going to do. He's going to, all Adamites would be confirmed under one philosophy. In other words, it would be his only. And that's why he set himself in the temple of God to express himself or to be identified as God. That he, standing in the temple of God, would be, would at that point have every philosophy of life tethered to himself as an oath. That he wanted his flesh to be the oath, whereas it was Jesus Christ who was the oath of the Lord. That we, being tethered to him, would have a non-prejudiced perception of life. being on a foundation scale of truth. But all those outside a covenant would be prejudiced and regarding their position of their social position and the driving force behind everything that they were doing, setting standards for other people and condemning those which would not meet those standards, even to the point of death or eradication of a race. As concerning genocide of a particular people. Okay, why is that happening? Okay, that is Satan's deception. Okay, that is Satan's perception, okay, of Adam. So those that stand on the scale of the moral code stand in Satan's shadow, do not have their perception of life circumcised. Whereas we have our perception of life circumcised because we're crucified with Christ. We're being crucified with Christ. We are under the oath of obedience to covenant so that we don't express or project a value of ourselves, but only charity, because charity shall cover a multitude of sins. So though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. So becoming an Adamite in the form of the flesh, he remained within the restrictions, not overreaching as concerning his signature, because he is God in the flesh. God was manifest in the flesh. This is what Paul said to Timothy. God was manifest in the flesh, justifying the spirit, seen of angels, preached to the Gentiles, believed on the world, received up in the glory, suffering the glory. Okay, and so therefore we follow that same record of suffering and the glory. We suffer our aspiration and self-importance to take on a yoke of humility, you know, as concerning the circumcision of the three F's, fantasy, flattery, and finance, the pursuit of happiness through the things of this world. That's why God gives us his joy and why God gives us his peace, so that by the suffering of these things, we are receiving the stripes upon our back or the lashes of truth upon the soul, so that through these things, we learn the fear of the Lord and we understand his righteousness. Okay, and so you can understand now verse 9. Now we're going back to chapter 2 here. In verse 8, and you have put all things in subjection under his feet. That is, this is now to set a new pattern for us, because we're in the lowest of the heavens and the darkest of the heavens. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him, but now we see not yet all things put under him. In verse 9, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering and death, that coming into this dimension, that he did not carry the expression of a signature regarding expressing himself, but rather expressing covenant. Little Lord than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor. So you highlight the word suffering, then highlight the word crowned. Now we see the same thing in chapter 5. In being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey him. Obedience and the suffering. Nay, glory and honor. Okay, so for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor. Okay, so highlight the word glory and honor. Okay, we can see the glory is concerning substance of fruit as of the tree of life, and honor as a title, okay, being as sons of God. Okay, so the symbolism which God selected was for him to review the purpose of this plan, that he will allow a substance which was less than himself now to be equal with himself in regarding his light. So that's why he sent his son, Jesus Christ, in order to make us, to bring us to the level of himself, the equal to God. Now, these are the things which the angels wanted, but this plan was not designed for them, but even though God has reserved blessings for them. Okay, so he's crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, okay, so highlight the word grace of God, so we can see suffering and grace. Now, Jesus was led up the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil, okay, that he remained within the restrictions of his agreement to provide a record for our faith with the three R's, revelation, resistance, and reward. That we would be born into another kingdom. Okay, remember, from the waters of the flesh to the fire of the inheritance. From the waters of the flesh to the fires of the inheritance. Through water and through fire. Through water and through fire. So that he, by the grace of God, okay, should taste death for every man. And the tasting of death had to do with, again, restriction. And when you feel that restriction, okay, the presence of death upon the aspiration, okay, because of faith, now you're crucified with Christ. Okay, now you're crucified. This is what Paul was speaking of there in Philippians. Okay, being crucified with Christ. Because you're putting to death that driving force, the God code with the moral code. The God code and the moral code, which, of course, works with the signature of man. Okay, we can see this also played out in the lives of the apostles, which we can see Peter, James, and Peter and Andrew, James, John, okay, being fishermen. Now, when Jesus appeared to them on the Sea of Galilee, when he appeared to them the second time after his crucifixion, and he rose from the dead, when he appeared to them, this is what Jesus addressed Peter. Peter, do you love me more than these? Okay, and regarding that, you find great equity, okay, of the signature and moral code with your employment, because this is what God put within you when you're born in these waters of the flesh. Okay, when you're born in the waters of the flesh, you carried with you into this dimension, okay, this particular form of employment, okay, which by applying yourself to, you would find equity within this form of employment. You will find certain joy. But now let your joy be my joy, okay, and let your employment be with my kingdom, feed my sheep. So your joy being this joy, okay, you will not find equity now within the aspiration of this world. Okay, you will find only equity within my covenant. Because everything of this world carries with it the presence of death. Okay, because death entered into this dimension of water, but it did not enter into the dimension of fire, because the fire is of that which is eternal. Because God is light, in him is no darkness at all. Okay, death does not exist within that kingdom, and only exists within this dimension, the kingdom of the flesh, being in these waters. Now, for it became him, verse 10, for it became him for whom are all things. Now, we see this in book of Revelation. So, the Apostle Paul is reflecting upon the template, okay, which the Apostle John receives in the seventh heaven. When he was taken in the Spirit to the seventh heaven, he received a template, which would be the outline which the apostles would preach regarding the hope of the saints and the contradiction that existed in order for us to receive the reward of the overcomer. See, that God allowed the presence of death for the purpose, okay, of the contradiction, so that we, through this new knowledge, okay, would not be subject to death. We would rather be subject to this new knowledge, okay, the knowledge of this covenant, whereas death does not exist within this knowledge. Death only exists within the knowledge that works with the aspiration. That's why the sinner, or why the wicked suffer. The wicked suffer under the yoke which they chose. And that's why Jesus says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. This new knowledge is of myself. Death does not exist within this. Okay, I overcame death. Nay, I overcame Satan. Okay, I blotted out the handwriting of ordinances that was a sign to the frailty of man. And death worked through those things. Okay? And the conscience would continually bring condemnation to the condition of the soul, except for the presence of faith. Okay? Now, verse 10, for it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, because everything was created by him, and for his pleasure they are and were created, as we see in Revelation. So Paul agrees to that revelation which the Apostle John received. And of course, and by that we can see a confirmation, okay, and also we can see a conformity to that knowledge, that we all would have one hope. And by this knowledge, of course, we would all be speaking the same thing, which we can see on the student board. Okay, that we're all speaking the same thing. That's the testimony of Christ. So in verse 10, for it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, which he provided for us, and bringing many sons into glory. By what? By all things. Things which he provided for our faith to be exercised with. The gifts, the callings, the graces of God, government, truth, spirit, prayer, preaching, prophecy. Okay. In the false religious system, they'll agree to that point. Prayer, yeah, we believe in prayer because Jesus talked about prayer. Preaching, yeah, we believe the gospel should be preached in all the world. Prophecy, well we may not agree exactly of how that should be expressed, but we agree that it could be, okay, set within the text of our denomination. Okay, and a government, of course, they reduced that. Okay, the government of God, they removed it from Jesus' shoulders to the point of they removed it from him into their own design. Okay, concerning the presbytery. Okay, the functioning of the presbytery, okay, was in the design of their own denomination. But the functioning of the presbytery was never to be removed from Jesus' shoulders. It was always to be connected to stewardship, not apart from it. But they removed it from the assigned stewardship, the sanctified stewardship, and put it within the presbytery or the text, okay, of their own understanding, what really worked best for them in the house of Bel. So by removing it, They also removed the tools. They didn't see the value of the presbytery of the stewardship, and because they didn't see the value of those things which were sanctified by God, they also removed the priesthood from the saint. The covenant priesthood, they removed that also. And it was reduced to benevolent forms of carnal things. Okay, benevolent forms of carnal things. And also, it was also reduced to carnal things as baptisms, communions, and tithing, circumcisions, and Sabbath day observation. Okay, it went from bad to worse. In other words, the doctrine of Nicolaitans, okay, gained a foothold and rooting over thousands of years, 2,000 years. So that became the perception. And the world could enter into that perception. And they made laws and commandments and constitutions, okay, that bear that out. The moral code, okay, in its roots. Because they saw the lifeless, powerless gospel that was being preached by the house of Baal. They saw that. And they say, well, the gospel which we're preaching, okay, is in regards of how to resolve our own problems. In other words, re-resource the text of the Bible, okay, or whatever religion that you have, we resource these things, okay, in order to try to resolve the issues which face us, to make us better people. God never called us forth. God never called the church to resolve world problems. God never called the church forth, okay, in order to heal social ills. He called the church forth, okay, to represent his son only. Okay, but now you can see the contrast between the house of Baal and the house of Jesus Christ. Because the house of Jesus Christ functions under a completely different set of rules, a commandment unto holiness. Whereas in the house of Baal, they speak about the holiness of God, but they continue to resource false knowledge in order to try to achieve that. And you can't. You can't use the tools of Satan, okay, or give Satan a makeover, okay, to look like Jesus. Okay, verse 10, for it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things. See, it was God that sent his son, John 3:16. Okay, bringing many sons into glory into his house. Okay, not to remain in the world to solve the issues of the world, but to come into his house and be fruitful. Bringing many sons into glory to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings, that we would follow his example and his orders. And that's what the Apostle Paul speaks of also in Timothy. Okay, that God has called us as good soldiers of Jesus Christ. Okay, and a good soldier, Jesus Christ, does not entangle himself with the affairs of this world. Okay, because the affairs of the world, the judgments which God has put upon the wicked, is not to be resolved by the righteous. If God put a judgment upon the wicked, it's not for us to stand there to try to oppose it, okay, or try to resolve it. Okay, no, the gospel which we preach is to bring people into God's kingdom, okay, not to resolve the judgments upon the sinner. To do that, okay, we would also incur their plagues. And that's why so many Christians are sickly and weakly and many die, because they're partaking of the wrong communion. Okay, they're trying to resolve these things of the world rather than to come in covenant with God. And so therefore many are weak, sickly, and many die. Okay, so if you attach yourself to try to resolve these things, then Jesus is not your captain. Now, Satan becomes your captain, because he will lead you into all the nuances, okay, that exist within that kingdom, the kingdom of darkness. Okay, so to make the captain of their salvation, highlight the word salvation in verse 10 there, because we're talking about it's concerning the salvaging of the soul. Okay, and now we see the word perfect next to it, perfect through sufferings. Now, that's the same perfect that the Apostle John speaks of. And using the tools of your priesthood, because using the tools of your priesthood redirects your affections, that you set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. By setting your affection on things above, you're tethering your soul to the throne. But when you're setting your affection on things on the earth, you're tethering your soul to death, to darkness, and to Satan's kingdom. The things of this world work with covetousness. The covetousness of this world, of course, is a lust, and the lust of this world is idolatry, because it's setting before them the issues of life, and they're trying to resolve these issues, okay, by presenting the moral code or the record of their own soul, which is their moral code. They're trying to present the record of their own soul as a healing ointment upon these issues, and they're saying, "Everybody, why don't everybody contribute now to the healing, okay, of this discrepancy that exists within our society, a social discrepancy. So everybody is contributing a pound of healing of their own record to the, to heal the social discrepancies. Okay, and by doing that, it sends up a stinking savior, because the record of the soul of Adam is like a fly, and a fly that falls into the ointment spoils the ointment. So our perfection comes through priesthood. If you want your charity to be made perfect, then you have to function by faith in covenant with the priesthood. Covenant priesthood. Not the priesthood of Baal. Hey, the priesthood of Baal centers upon one's own record and philosophy of that denomination. We're talking about concerning the covenant record of Jesus Christ. That which he shed his blood for is sealed in his blood. But those that refuse the blood of the Son of God, okay, will be forced to drink blood. And the blood drinkers of the house of Baal will receive the judgment of blood, even in the openings, the beginning of the opening of the seven-year tribulation. That's why God smites the world with blood, fire and blood, as we see in the very beginning, hail, fire, and blood. And where the trees, a third of the trees would burn up, and all green grass was burned up, and also a third of the oceans became blood. So if it was the communion of man that resolved these problems, why is God then staining and defiling their communion? And if it was the baptisms of Adam that could resolve and bring salvation, why would God pollute the very thing that man needs in order to bring his salvation to him, turning the water into blood in the beginning of the opening of the seven-year tribulation? So we can see the discrepancy of their thinking. That is Satan's deception. The serpent has deceived the world for 7,000 years, going on 7,000 years. And he's keeping all society looped to that false knowledge to resolve world issues, which I brought out earlier. Global warming. Well, how can we stop global warming? Well, why don't we oppress our neighbor to stop global warming? Let's take everything away from them, and we'll give it to ourselves in order to try to resolve this problem. So we can see that thinking itself possesses a great prejudice and discrepancy, because instead of loving thy neighbor, it is oppressing thy neighbor. They're taking from one country, giving it to themselves, and taking from another country and giving it to themselves. That's the fallacy of Adam's thinking. It's a breach when it's thinking. It's the breach of death. So death is present there upon his aspiration. And God will frustrate every aspiration of man. Those that reject the covenant of Jesus Christ, God will assign them a strong delusion, something that's very needful, and something that seems to be very self-evident, something that would be of a great promise, as Satan made to Adam in the Garden of Eden. A great promise, false knowledge, a false tethering, was that which Satan gave to Adam. And it ruined Adam and brought death into this dimension. And so all those that are tethered to Satan are under that influence of perception of death. But of course, we're made perfect by the suffering of those things, by the removing. This is a circumcision that's eternal. Eternal circumcision takes place within the heart, removing those things that death has attached itself to, like removing the barnacles on the bottom of a boat. These things attach themselves to the bottom of the boat, not to benefit the ship or the boat, but to benefit themselves. And that's what the moral code does. It attaches itself only to that which they feel would benefit themselves. God will scrape them all off, and that's circumcision of the spirit, through your cycles of growth. So you're perfect through suffering. So you see grace and suffering here. If you're suffering apart from grace, that's the suffering of death. Because even the Apostle Paul speaks about that in his other epistle regarding the suffering of the world. Because the suffering of the world works death, but the suffering which works and regarding the covenant works life. Hey, this is a suffering that works life. It's removing the weight and the burden which Satan put upon you while you were under his influence, while you were under his spell, the spell of promise, of peace, of pleasure, of equity, by the pursuit of your own happiness, of course, apart from covenant. Hey, Satan was attaching all these barnacles of philosophy to you, and you, of course, you became accustomed to its weight. Hey, and when you came into covenant, when God begins to circumcise these things from you, you begin to feel the release of that weight. Okay, so perfect through sufferings, verse 11. For both he that sanctifies, to highlight the word he there, because we're talking about God himself. Okay, he that sanctifies, because God has set these things for our separation. Okay, so we separate ourselves from the world and to God. God has separated us from the world to himself. That's sanctification. because God has provided something for us for the separation. That's sanctification. Now, when we utilize these things, that's holiness. Because we are separating ourselves from the world and a God. So we are crucifying ourselves with Christ. Okay, so both he that sanctifies and they who are sanctified are all of one. We're joined now to him through a new priesthood. Okay, which of course is a priesthood after the order of Melchizedek. A form of knowledge. It's a form of knowledge that's a priesthood. Not a form of physical things of priesthood, but a form of spiritual things of priesthood after the order of Melchizedek. For both he that sanctifies and they who are sanctified are all of one. That means we're identified with and mirroring him. As long as we're mirroring him, okay, reflecting him, okay, through the priesthood, we are now joined to him. Because he that is joined unto the Lord, as Paul said, is one spirit. We're working with one spirit. This is that one spirit which we're baptized into. Okay, there is one God and Father of all, as Paul said, and one Lord Jesus Christ, and one Spirit, and one baptism. It is this baptism that we're identifying with, that Spirit baptism which we're identifying with, and the circumcision which we're identifying with, that we are reflecting Him perfectly. When God sees an image of Himself, then we behold the face of the Lord. When God doesn't see an image of Himself, then we're only beholding ourselves. We only see our image, and our image is idolatry. For both he that sanctifies and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. So highlight the word brethren right there, because we're tethered by the second covenant tools. Okay, and so by the second covenant tools, we're tethered to him. That's why he calls us brethren and beloved. He bestows a title on us equal to his son, where he said, "This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased." So those which please God are called beloved. So by walking by faith, we are called the beloved ones, the holy ones, okay, the elect, the chosen, because we're walking in covenant with him. Remember, Jesus even said, many are called, but few are chosen, because God is pouring out his spirit upon all flesh. They are the called ones. But if you don't come in covenant, you're not the chosen ones. Okay, so many are called, but few are chosen. And that's why the straight, narrow way, few there be that find it. The few that are walking in that straight and narrow way are the chosen. But those which are called are still walking the broad way, trying to find what their calling is in life. What is it, God, that you want me to do? I want you to come and covenant with me by priesthood. Now, that's what I want you to do. I called you to these things. And it's by these things, as Peter said, that you will be strengthened, established, strengthened, and settled. And you see that in 1 Peter 5. In fact, Peter says the same thing, where he says in verse 10, but the God of all grace, who has called us into his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while. See the word suffered there again. After you have suffered a while, we see grace and suffering here. But remember, suffering is not the self-afflicted. It's not you going up into a monastery and secluding yourself from all the effects of the world. That's not what he's talking about. Not the self-afflicted. It has to do with a cycle of growth, the circumcision, the lashing of truth upon the heart. That's the suffering he's talking about. Putting aside, putting down the sword of your aspiration to pick up, okay, you could say the knowledge of God. Now you have to put down a sort of your aspiration. Whereas you want us to do everything to orbit around your perception of life. That's not going to happen. Because you're always going to run into somebody that's going to be contradictory. Now verse 10. But the God of all grace. Now I'm in 1 Peter 5. See the word grace and you see the word suffering. Now we know that the word grace has to do with illumination. Okay, it also has to do with that, with an enlightenment. It has to do with the revelation. It's a token. It's by this token that we continue to possess his equity of peace. But the God of all grace, who has called us into his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, by which we overcome. After that, you have suffered a while. Make you perfect. There's the same word perfect again as we talked about there in Hebrews. Establish, strengthen, and settle you. By this, we have now strong consolation with him. And this is what Paul brings out in Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Now we have strong consolation. The word strengthen also that has to do with that he's assisting us by continually contacting us with his grace. Particularly, words of knowledge. He gives us these words to strengthen, to add confidence, consolation, and to settle you. As your roots grow down, also you bear forth fruit upward. So the word consolation, now you also see that in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 there. Okay, so I'm turning over there, 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Who comforts us in all our tribulation. I see that in verse 4. Okay, see the word blessed there in verse 3? Blessed be God. And that's the same language he uses in Ephesians. Okay, because he benefits our joy. He benefits our joy through this form of communion. Communion is founded within a priesthood, that there is an equal exchange with this grace, that there is no reprieve, there is no diminishing, and there is no weakness within this exchange of grace. But if a breach exists, then your conscience will cry out in regarding that breach. If you want your conscience to be purged, you got to keep that breach sealed by your consistencies, your prayer life particularly, praying in the Spirit, and study of doctrine, and hearing the knowledge of truth. So blessed be the God, even the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're identifying this new covenant, the title of the new covenant, which he rules over, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Father of mercies, which shows his active involvement, and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all the tribulation, that we be able to comfort them by your consistencies with truth, which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. So see in verse 5, for as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so highlight the word sufferings there, while I'm in 2 Corinthians, the sufferings again have to do with their cycle of growth, okay, not the self-affliction. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so also our consolation abounds by Christ. There we see grace. The presence of grace strengthens, establishes, settles you. Now the peace of God is ruling in your heart by these things. So whether we be afflicted is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring the same sufferings, okay, which we also suffer. And whether we be comforted is for your consolation and salvation. Okay, now that was in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Okay, you can make a note on that. Now we're jumping back to Hebrews chapter 2. Okay, being made perfect. Okay, and I think we left off there in verse 10. For it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things. Okay, that God has now issued forth substance. He's issued forth tokens that death does not accompany. Death accompanied all those tokens of that first covenant because everything was in portion. But God is not glorified in the portion. He's glorified in the fullness because of us fullness have all received in grace for grace. Okay, in order for grace to continue to be unabated without receding, okay, and without the presence of that breach of death, you need to continually apply these things. For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons into glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifies and they who are sanctified are all of one. Okay, being joined, we are identified with him. See, sanctified and sanctified. He that sanctifies and they who are sanctified. For which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. We are the beloved of God. As John said, beloved, now are ye sons of God. It does not yet appear we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So we see that by this mirroring and reciprocation, and because of the use of these tools, we will be able to identify the author. You can identify the author by the book he wrote. Where is he writing this? In our conscience. That our conscience being purged, the history of God in his memorial stand forth. It stands forth that represents you before the throne of God, that he sees his son within you. So that by this effectual working, you'll be able to identify its author. Did the Pharisees identify the author? No. They didn't identify the author because their conscience was defiled. And Jesus testified to that fact, okay, that their conscience was defiled. Satan was their author. And he says, you're children of the devil. Satan is your author. Your conscience is defiled by false knowledge, okay, and you stand only in Satan's interest by fighting against the true token of God, me, the Son of God. Okay, that's what Jesus was saying. Okay, verse 12 now, saying, I will declare your name unto my brethren. To highlight the word name there, what he's saying is that I am going to proclaim, declare, and communicate, and preach a kingdom that's invisible. Okay? I am preaching to you an invisible kingdom. Okay, so I will declare your name unto my brethren. Okay, in the midst of the church will I sing praise unto you. Now this is a quotation right out of the book of Psalms there, Psalms 22. Okay, Psalms 22 and also verse 25. And regarding this reciprocation and mirroring, the Lord on that day will stand forth as our representative, our captain, and also our prototype of what we shall be. So in Psalms 22, verse 22, and also in verse 25, and also 31. Okay, saying, I will declare your name unto my brethren. This invisible kingdom will be manifested. Hey, again, this invisible kingdom will be manifested, saying, I will declare your name unto my brethren. So highlight the word name and write the word kingdom over that. Okay, and brethren has to do with the offspring. My offspring carry this perception of an invisible kingdom that's more powerful, everlasting, than the kingdom of darkness. I will declare or preach your name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto you. Or in the midst of the congregation or church will I sing praise unto you. I will confirm this virtue in the midst of them. That's what God is doing within us right now. Your priesthood, okay, is confirming his virtue. Okay, and he, okay, all prophecy centers upon that testimony. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Okay, as the Apostle John, okay, wrote down, okay, by the mouth of the angel that spoke to him, and also was communicated to the other apostles. I will sing praise unto thy name, unto your name. Okay, verse 13. And again, as he's quoting of the Old Testament, I'll put my trust in him. Okay, in other words, we know trust is developed through consistency and contact. Okay, that this trust is not in a particular thing, but in a particular person. Okay, when we run to the Bible to try to resolve our problems and conflicts of life, we are openly and ignorantly admitting that we are absent of a true priesthood. I'll say that again. When people say, I'm going to run to the scriptures, I'm going to run to the Bible in order to resolve my problems and issues of life, they are openly and ignorantly admitting to the absence of a priesthood. But when we are confronted with the contrariness and the presence of death, yet we continue issue forth that which we're tethered to, the throne of grace. And this, of course, Paul will bring that out. Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace. We see that in chapter 4, verse 16. Let us therefore, in conclusion, he says, let us therefore come unto boldly into the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now we're identifying a priesthood. A priesthood is manifested to what it's tethered to. Okay, we're tethered to the throne of grace. Okay, but those of the house of Bel are tethered to a dead priesthood, the dead letter. For the letter kills, but the spirit gives life. So when he says right here in verse 13, I'm now back in chapter 2, verse 13, when he says, and again, I'll put my trust in him, not it, in him. Okay, now we're identifying a living priesthood, which he brought out earlier. Okay, concerning that priest, that he would be a high priest, being the captain of our salvation. So he goes on here, and again, I will put my trust in him, not a thing, but a person, a stewardship. And again, behold, I, the person, and the children, the offspring, which God has given to me. God gave me these children out, which were under Moses' title of Jehovah, into this new title, Lord God Almighty, Jesus Christ. That Jesus Christ was going to carry on a promise which is given to Abraham as concerning a kingdom of kings and priests. Now, Paul understood that from John's revelation and has called us kings and priests. We see that in chapter 1, verse 6. And again, I'll put my trust in him. All right, so highlight the word him. And again, behold, I, a person, highlight the word I, and the children which God has given me. What did God give these children for signs and wonders? We see that again in Isaiah 8:18, for signs and for wonders, which I brought out earlier and regarding the signs and wonders. These people, Enoch, okay, goes way back to Adam, Abel, as concerning the kingdom of darkness, the hostility of the moral code against the moral code is hostile against faith. That's why Cain smote Abel, because Cain was living by the standard of his own moral code. And Abel was not orbiting around that moral code, okay, to the pleasure of Cain. So he killed his brother. Okay. And so all those of the house of Bel are hostile against those of the house of God. If they have persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. If they kept my sayings, they're keepers also. Okay. Abel kept the sayings of God, and his faith, of course, was tethered to the throne of God, and everything orbited at that point around that covenant, which Abel found great delight and joy in. But Cain did not find delight and joy around the things which were tethered to God, because it was not lending to the flattery of his aspiration, the projection of his aspiration, nor did it lend confidence to his own principle. So therefore he killed his brother. Okay, signs and wonders. Okay, and Noah, family clemency. Okay, Abraham and Melchizedek, the king and priesthood. That is the promise of the Spirit. The patriarchs, the promises and inheritance, an eternal inheritance, and Moses. The regional estates, also the temporary, that of the flesh. Of Joshua, showing leadership, and also the earthly kingdom, and a symbolism of Christ himself, passing over the waters. The judges, even Deborah, Samson, Gideon, Jephthah, okay, which we'll be reading about in chapter 11. And Samuel, the prophetic justification, anointing of kings, which we'll be doing during the millennium, and also the third covenant. Okay, also David, okay, the family promises, the singular faith, the key, okay, as you also being a key. Solomon, okay, even Gentile wealth, okay, which we can see will be manifested during the millennium. Okay, and also that of the third covenant. Even the binding of devils. The prophets, and all the prophets which we see about in there in Hebrews 11, okay, as concerning the healings, the miracles, the temporary prophetic events, and the eternal prophetic events. Okay, all these things, which we brought out earlier, we see the fullness of Christ, which will be manifest in the fullness of time. Okay, let's move on. So, and again, I will put my trust in him, and again, behold, I and the children which God has given me, which of course were for signs and wonders. Now look at verse 14. For as much then, you see the types, the signs and the wonders, the types and the shadows, okay, and the perpetualness of God's presence in the lives of the righteous. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, okay, even though we're in the form, whereas the presence of death is still is here, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death and the suffering of the flesh, he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. Okay, so we can see that what he says here, for as much as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, that also he had frailty and feeling. He had frailty and feeling, just like we have frailty and feeling. So the frailty and feeling which he exhibited also showed the presence of death. Because Jesus grew in stature, as it says there in Luke, right? He grew in stature and wisdom. He got older. And in fact, which shows that there was a progression being made, okay, within his flesh. There was a progression in that. So that is, he bore the image of Adam, but also at the same time being the Son of God, Son of Man, Son of God. For as much as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself. That is not in sympathy of its weakness, but in regarding the record to remove us from Satan's entanglement. So he came in the form of the flesh, not in sympathy with its frailty, okay, but providing a record for deliverance. Okay, to remove Satan's snares. Now, we can see in the house of Bel that they reduce God down to the level of their frailty so that they say, God loves me as I am. No, he doesn't. If God loves you as you are, why would he send Jesus to die on a cross for you? So that, so there's a great discrepancy, okay, within, there's a lot of entanglement within that thinking pattern, which is Satan's thinking pattern. Satan is trying to convince the people, oh, Jesus loves you just as you are. So as you are, come to him. No, you can't even come to God except on the terms of covenant. No man can come to the Father except he draws him. Jesus made that statement. Jesus says, no man can come to the Father except he draws him. You can't even go, you can't even approach God except if you have a token of grace. And yet the sinners, in the house of Bel, continually approach him on the grounds of their own person and aspiration. Okay, and that is an abomination to God. Because God says, because they're trotting underfoot the blood of the Son of God. And they're holding him to an open shame. Okay, as concerning that Jesus' blood wasn't sufficient enough. So therefore, I have to establish my own person. All I have to do is remake my aspiration into Jesus' image, and he'll like me then, won't he? No, he won't. You can't remake your aspiration. Okay, you're still using the same material, just taking a different form. That's what the beast is going to do. The beast in the book of Revelation, okay, Revelation chapter 13, okay, he's going to act and speak as the Messiah. Okay, but it's still Satan doing that. And that's what the children of Satan do today in the house of Bel. All they're doing is giving their aspiration a remake, a makeover. All they're saying is that, oh, well, I won't do that, but I will do this. That's just a makeover. Okay, that has nothing to do with faith. All you're doing is trying to psychologically play checkers with yourself. You're trying to find equity on a scale in your moral code. And God has already abominated the moral code. The scale and this whole system is abomination to God. You can't utilize any of those things for righteousness. Okay, God has already provided righteousness for us. The righteousness of His Son, Jesus Christ. So we cannot approach God but on the grounds which He provided for us through Jesus Christ. For as much as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, He also Himself likewise took part of the same, that through death, that is the death of flesh, He might destroy, as to remove, that is to circumcise by covenant, He might destroy him, Satan, that had the power of death. But where was His power? The power had to do with the aspiration of wickedness. The power is the tools. The power tools of Satan's kingdom, okay, which is wickedness. Okay, the aspiration and principle of man working with the moral code, tethered to the flesh, tethered to the kingdom. That's the power of death. If you're crucified with Christ, okay, you remove that power of death. Okay, but if you're not crucified with Christ, the power of death takes on a similarity without the power. As Paul said, okay, as concerning taking on that image, we see that in again in Titus chapter 1. They profess that they know God as in regarding the power and the image, but not the covenant of it. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him. See, they're working with other powers, being abominable, very offensive, not subject to government, not working with truth, denying the work of the Spirit. They're being abominable and disobedient, as Peter said, riotous. And unto every good work, reprobate. All those which are listening today, if you like to come in covenant with God, okay, if you you have to begin to seek God, you're going to have to also put aside the barriers of your former traditions and your mindset, and you're going to have to seek Him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, okay, if you want to come in covenant with God. Okay, well, thank you for listening today, and continue to seek the Lord. His grace will abound towards those that seek Him out of a pure heart. And this is Apostle Eric von Ersick here speaking. Have a good day, and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.